to the church in Philadelphia. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
So we've been looking at letters from the early chapters of Revelation, letters that were addressed to particular churches at that time. Same letters are addressed to the church down through the centuries, to us today with a powerful message for the church in each generation, that of believers who have God's word and read through it, these letters are for us. They reveal to us how we can be a light in the day and the generation that we are living in. We're living in spiritual darkness. The only spiritual light there is the light that comes from God and through his truth, a truth that is to be shared by his people and lived out in our lives. And the church that we're going to reflect on today raises a question to us, an important question to us as believers. That is, what makes a successful church? What makes us successful? Coincidentally, not this week, I just happened to receive an email to join the Small Baptist Church Network. These are churches of members who are less than 40, we're in that category, as well as the church that Ava prayed for this morning, Trinity Free Church. They're 35 members. So if I go to the Zoom meeting this week, I'm likely to meet somebody from that church as well. And what they're looking at this week, the question they want us to reflect on is, what does success look like in a small church? So I will feedback that to you in future weeks. It'll be interesting for you to think and reflect on that. Well, that question before us, what makes a successful church? If you were to research that question, you would get a whole variety of answers. You might get a tick box of items with things like a good location is really important, a modern building, lively worship, relevant teaching, dynamic leadership, exciting children's program, friendly, welcoming team. What if you could only tick one of the boxes in that list? What if you couldn't tick any of the boxes? Does that mean that your church is unlikely to be effective? Let's personalize this to us as individual believers in this church? What makes you individually effective for God? Is it your gifts? Is it your dynamic personality? Is it your strengths? What if you are weaker in those areas? Does that cut down your effectiveness in serving God? The church in Philadelphia, they could tick the good location box. Its location was known as the gateway to the east. It had been built for the purpose of making it a center of Greek civilization and as a means of spreading the Greek language and manners far and wide. It was a prime location for spreading the gospel. However, there was a number of factors which, humanly speaking, would have removed, would have postponed in their minds, in our minds as we look at this church, thoughts of reaching out in service. Verse 8, the church had little strength. Probably refers to numbers. They were few in number. They were few in influence. The church was also, verse 9 and 10, was facing external opposition from the Jewish population, and they may have been excommunicated from the synagogue. They had been Jews, and men had come to faith in Christ, and because of their faith in Christ, they had been put out of the synagogue. Because many of the believers in the early church, they were continuing to attend the synagogue for prayer meetings, as well as gathering as believers. We see that in Acts, too, the community. Peter and Paul went to pray. And they were gathering with believers, the New Testament church. So both was going on. In this case, the door was closed to going along to the synagogue. We also read in verse 10, thunderclouds of persecution were gathering for the church in the Roman Empire. Yet it was to this church, at this time, this condition, that Christ says he has placed before them an open door. The passage that we read this morning tells us that the open door is determined by two things, two reasons for the open door, two reasons important for us to fix our minds on this morning. The first one is supremely Jesus Christ is Lord. Christ's authority and power to do so, symbolized by the keys. Who holds the key of David? Christ alone has been given that authority from his Father. Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he can exercise that authority, that power on behalf of his church any time that he chooses. It's important that we keep that in our mind. Any time that he chooses, he can open up a door for his church. Doors that are closed, he can open up those doors. So that's the first thing. Christ's authority and power to do so. The second one is the church being faithful to Christ. That's important as well in this opening door, receiving opening doors. Verse 8, since you have kept my word and not denied my name, he would go on to open up this door. There's a reason for it. They've been faithful. They've kept his word. They've not denied his name. Verse 10, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will make certain things happen. And we'll see that as we look through this letter together. So the open door of opportunity for this Philadelphian church related to their faithfulness and to their perseverance. So that tells us a number of important lessons for us this morning. First is that Christ is more concerned about the inward condition of our hearts as a church than our outward appearance. When God is looking for a church to use, He's not influenced by its numerical size. He's looking at its inward spiritual condition. Now, the prime example of that was God's choosing of David to be the replacement for King Saul. Saul was picked because he was head and shoulders above everyone else, and he was handsome. But God, in his choosing through Samuel, he passed by Jesse's impressive-looking elder sons and settled on the youngest who tended the sheep. Because the Lord does not look at the way that man looks. Man looks at the outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. That's what he looks at. And according to his letter to the Philadelphian church, the prime qualities Christ is looking for are, firstly, faithfulness to the name and honor of Christ in times of testing, not denying his name. And they may well have been persecuted from the Jewish population for proclaiming that Christ was the Messiah and believing that Christ was the Son of God and Lord, would have challenged emperor and Rome worship. However, they were loyal to Christ regardless of the consequences. They faced confiscation of property, loss of employment, imprisonment, and death in some cases. But they were faithful to the name and honor of Christ. Verse 8, keeping God's word, staying true to its message, obeying it, when to compromise would bring peace and prosperity and favor. And three of the churches we've looked at in this series went down that route of compromise for the sake of God's word and this truth, for the sake of hoping to bring peace and prosperity and favor to the church. This small church didn't go down the compromise route. And verse 10, enduring patiently in times of testing, without murmuring and complaining. Now that's hard, humanly speaking, for us to do. We need to have a heavenly perspective on our trials to do that, do we? We need to see that God is working for good, to develop perseverance and to make us mature and whole in our lives in these manifold various trials that all of us face in our lives. So this challenges, makes us think, doesn't it? Perhaps we're not so faithful and loyal to Christ as we would like to think. Being faithful, it's more than just turning up at church or putting money in the offering, and it's important to give. But there's lots of scriptures about the importance of giving in the church. But it's more than that. It's speaking out for Christ. It's being prepared to do so when the stakes are high. And the church at Philadelphia, they may have been small, but they were faithful and they were commended by Christ. And because of that, because Christ is the head of the church and he has ultimate power and authority, he was going to open the door to effective service. Verse 8, see, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Isn't that amazing? What authority, what power. Verse 9, I will make your enemies come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. What an amazing turnaround. Verse 10, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come upon the world. What an amazing open door. As a church, as Christians, we need to always remember that effectiveness in service or spiritual change, transformation, is dependent primarily on God working in us. We can plant the seed of the gospel, and that's important. We're commissioned to do that. We can water it with prayer. It's vitally important that we do that. Are we doing that as a church? But only God can make it come to life and grow in someone's heart. John 15, the famous chapter on bearing fruit. When it comes to bearing fruit, Christ says, apart from me, you can do nothing. I wonder if we've grasped that. Those who abide in me, and I in them, bear much fruit. And that's humbling. That's humbling if you're a church that's large, it's got many ministries, or if you're an experienced Christian. But it's hugely encouraging if you are limited resources, if you are few in number, if you're that small church, if you're feeling weak, that effective service is accomplished through Christ's power. And not through our, what we imagine to be our strength. Let's all rally together, link arms, be strong together. It's not that. Or whether you're aware, we're so weak. It's because Christ has the keys. It's knowing who's got the keys. And because he's got the keys to every door, well, we can seek him for our unsaved friends, can we? We can seek him. We can seek him about that hindrance, that obstacle in your life, because he's got the keys. It's not at a human level. Our battle's not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly places. We can seek him for our unsaved friends, neighbors, village, those who seem hostile to the gospel. He can open the door to effective service. But verse 8 and 11 tell us that the open door of opportunity, it's spiritually revealed. See, I have placed before you an open door. Verse 11, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The church has to see and hear through the eyes of vision and revelation. And we see this illustrated in the story of Jericho. God had said to Joshua, see, I have placed Jericho, this impregnable fortress, into your hands. Now, in the physical realm, looking at it, nothing had changed. There were still the same soldiers up on the walls, and there were still the same weapons and everything. Through physical eyes, nothing had changed. But God was inviting Joshua to look at Jericho through the eyes of who God is and what God can do and what God had promised to do. And looking through the eyes of God and his word and his promise, this Jericho, this impregnable fortress, it was not only ripe for picking, it was as good as done from God's perspective. The church at Philadelphia, they had to look at themselves in their weakness and at the open door placed before them, which seemed impossible from a human perspective. They had to look at it from the perspective of who God is and what God had promised. And they had to see, and they had to hear, and they had to act through the eyes of that promise and that vision. Are we being shaped by God's promise and vision to us through his word, by his spirit. That's why it's so important to gather together as a church, and we do that in home groups, to reflect on God's word and to listen to him and to learn from him. And I trust that if God gives us promises and encouragements for us as a church, that we come and we bring it together and share, as we often do in the Sunday morning in our church meetings, and say, God has given, I believe, this promise for us as a church at this time to hold on to together, collectively, hold on to. Are we seeing? Are we hearing what the Spirit says to the churches, to the church in Harston? Are we walking by sight alone, or are we walking by faith? But it's not enough even for the church to discern the open door. They have to walk through that door. The children of Israel, they were promised the land of Canaan, but they had to go in and possess it, and there were giants, you know, in the land. 12 men went to spy in Canaan. 10 were bad, 2 were good. What did they see when they spy in Canaan? 10 were bad, 2 were good. Some saw the giants tough and tall. Some saw the grapes in cluster fall. Some saw that God was in it all. And there was only 2 of them who saw that God was in all. 10 were bad. As far as their vision, their report, it was a bad report that they brought back. And it was only Joshua and Caleb who responded in faith and entered the land. The rest died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. It's only through faith, obedience, and perseverance that the promises are experienced. It's a question for us this morning. Is God presenting you an open door for service, for witnessing? If he is, are you responding? Are you grasping the opportunity and walking through the door? And if you're not a Christian, are you taking the opportunities that God is giving you to walk through the door of salvation? How many years, how many services have you been unresponsive? Scripture says, today is the day of God's salvation. If he's calling you to walk through the door of salvation, grasp it, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn away from your sin, receive Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you'll be through that door into the realm of eternal life, which begins now and is perfected in heaven. As we come to the end of this message, we're going to look at briefly what is the reward for those who are faithful, who persevere, who grasp the opportunities for service. The reward for overcoming, for holding on to what you have, is being made a pillar in the temple of God. It speaks of stability. It speaks of permanence. Now, that was significant, for the region that Philadelphia was situated was volcanic. The city was full of earthquakes. Tremors were frequent. Many had to flee the city for a safer home. God is promising them a place of permanence and stability in the new Jerusalem. I will write on him the name of God, the name of the city of my God, my new name, God is saying, that the faithful belong to God. They hold citizenship in the New Jerusalem, and in a special way, they are related to Christ. What honor, what status, what reward God is holding out to these believers who are being faithful to Christ. A challenge for us is the promise, is the destiny of eternal life with Christ a motivating factor for overcoming, for persevering, for being faithful in the life of this church? Or are we more enthralled with the rewards that this present life can offer? Heaven and eternal life can seem so far away. It's like an insurance policy we've taken out, which only takes effect when we die. And in the meantime, we're covered for eternity. We just live for the now. We live for the immediate future. We need God to give us a fresh vision to see our life, to see our future from God's perspective, an eternal perspective, and realize what are the true treasures that we have, and to rejoice in this inheritance that we have in Christ. And because of that, be willing to persevere for Christ's sake and to be faithful. The message today is an encouragement to small churches, which include us, that despite our lack of strength, our weakness, our challenging future, humanly speaking, to remain faithful to Christ, to keep God's word, to endure patiently, despite our weakness, despite our smallness, despite the challenges. And we're to do that because that is what Christ desires of us. That is what pleases him, full stop. We're to do that. Whether we shrink as a church, whether we grow as a church, we are to be faithful to him. We are to keep God's word. We are to endure patiently. However, we're to keep in mind, because Christ is all power and authority, he's got the keys to every lock. He is able to open the door to effective service. Even in the small church, we can be effective. Even as an individual believer, you can be effective. And God is able to provide. He is able to preserve us in the trials, in the challenges that we may face in this life of the church here. So be encouraged by that, to a greater dependence on Christ, a greater faith in Christ, a greater obedience to Christ and to his word. And when he gives us open doors, which we're to pray for, ask, seek, knock, right? We've got a responsibility, ask, seek, knock. He's got the keys. We're to ask, seek, and knock. We're to seek his mind and his will. When he gives us an open door, we have to grasp it. We don't waste it. We don't trivialize it. Oh, it's nothing. When he gives us open doors to service, to witness, we are to grasp them. Because in ourselves, we can't create these open doors. And if he gives us an open door, and we are to accept it. And then there is a danger there, isn't there? You know, we say, well, I don't know if I want that open door. I wish it was another open door. I wish it was with the rich and the popular and the influential. Oh, I would love if all these rich people and wealthy people would come into the church. That would be wonderful. But if it's poor people with baggage and problems and mess, I don't know if I want that open door. Oh, yes, churches can be like that. Pick and choose. That's why God sometimes has to humble the church. Humble us right down to the ground. Whosoever will may come. And that should be our attitude. Whosoever will, with our baggage, with our mess. And in and of ourselves, there's a lot of baggage in us that we carry. And we can get very messy as well as believers. And it's all because of his grace and his love to us and his mercy to us, which we are to extend to whosoever will. And if we have that attitude, I think we're likely to see God bring people in. As tests, he might test us in that. Yeah, I remember there was a man called Rhys Harris, intercessor, and he was praying for revival and all this. And God sent a lot of tramps, a lot of tramps. And he didn't, I don't know if I want tramps, I don't know. And God was testing him, and he was wise to recognize God's hand in this. And God did some wonderful transformations in their lives. So yeah, when it comes to seeking for heavenly wisdom, we are to receive what God gives to us, what he opens up for us, and be thankful for it. So that's God's word to us this morning.